So I'm just, you know, honored to be here with you today. Every time Pastor asks me to share with you, it's really an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. I miss him. He's not here, but I love seeing his face up on the screen. He is obviously at Church Unleashed in Long Island, along with Josiah, and we'll see them later on today. But whenever they're not here, they're missed. Am I right? Yes. So, you know, anytime he asks me or anytime I'm up here speaking with you, I don't take it lightly. It's very serious. It's a very sacred thing to do, to be able to share on the platform, because I don't want to communicate anything to you from me. I want what I communicate to you to be from God. I want it to be from the heart of God, because when it's from the heart of God, it pierces and penetrates your heart and your soul, and it makes an impact on you. So today, you know, I'm speaking to you. You know, we've been talking for the last 4 weeks on this whole emotionally spirituality journey, right? We've been talking about what it's like, you know, to go back, to go forward. We've talked about how to journey through the wall. Today, we're going to be talking about enlarging your soul through grief and loss. Ouch, right? I heard some ugh. But I promise to you that it will be worth it. How many of you can remember drinking cod liver oil as a kid? Right? I don't know. It was awful, right? It was so bad. But somehow, after you drank it, you felt better. Right? No? Well, I felt better. Maybe it was just wishful thinking. But you're right. It was awful. So today will be a cod liver oil moment, okay? It'll be a moment where you're like, ugh, you know, this doesn't feel good. I don't want to have to deal with grief and loss. I don't want to deal with that. But I promise you that when you do, I promise you that you will be better for it. When we think of loss, a lot of the times we think of death, right? And it is loss. Loss is death. Loss is losing a loved one, a spouse, a parent, a child. But we, you know, loss has come in many different forms. We know that. They come in different forms. Betrayal, loss of a dream. But how about the loss of youthfulness? Hello, right? Women, we know that no amount of cream, collagen, exercise regimen, vitamins, diet will bring back our youth, right? A lot of stuff going south now, right? A lot of things are going south. And no amount of spandex and girdle or anything like that, it'll hold it together for a moment, but you know when you go home what it really looks like, right? Let's be honest. So the loss of youthfulness. How about the loss of our dreams? A career, a marriage, maybe children we had hoped for. The loss of routine and stability. COVID has wrecked us, right? In the last couple of years, transition, stability. We lost our freedoms. We've lost family members. We've lost our health. We've lost hope. How about our loss of influence and power? Many times I feel that the older we get, we lose more power and more influence. And then there are the doozies, the ones that kind of rip the rug from under you. The loss of a spouse, a parent, a child, betrayal from a spouse, a painful divorce or a breakup, a terminal diagnosis, cancer, loss of memory, abuse, loss of a job you've been at for years, a house fire, a car accident, suicide, infertility. Those are just to name a few. And I know that we can all relate to some or all of these losses. It hurts extremely bad. In many circles, we have heard that our loss, our grief, is punishment for sins that we've committed. Have you heard that? Have we believed it? Because I did this, God is punishing me by taking away my marriage, my spouse, my child. I'm here to tell you today, church, that we don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who is merciful. Yes, he is just. Yes, he is a warrior. Yes, he is mighty. Yes, he is all of those things. But our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God of grace. A God who forgives. A God who is kind. You know, for those of us who have children, when our kids mess up, we don't throw them away. We don't tell them, we don't love you anymore, get away from me. We love them more, right? We love them more. We may discipline them, right? Put them on time out or do something like that, but we don't stop loving them. So do you think that we're better than God? No, our God loves us. Our God is merciful. Our God is kind. There was a man in the Bible. His name was Job. You'll find the book of Job in the Old Testament. He was a very rich man. He was a man who was very powerful. He was a man who had lots of children, lots of wealth, lots of camels and oxen and land and property. Today, if he were to be alive today, he was probably like the Bill Gates of his time, I would say. That's how rich he was. That's how powerful he was. Not powerful in the sense of political power, but he was just very, very well off. He had no need for anything. I want to read to you from the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 19. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" And this is where I stop. I'm like, why'd you do that, Lord? Like, why did you have to go there, right? "So he is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. "Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. That is a lot of loss. That is a lot of pain. That is a lot to take in, isn't it? Job committed no wrong. He didn't sin. He was a righteous man. And many times, we too, because of Christ, we're righteous. Because of the blood of Jesus, you and I are righteous. And a lot of the times, we're doing everything right. We're serving God. We're bringing our kids to church. We're praying. We're reading our Bibles. We're doing everything we're supposed to do. And all of hell breaks loose against us. I don't know if that's your story, but I know that's been my story on many occasions where I have said, God, what is going on? I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and yet this is happening? Why? Why, God? Why is this happening? So in one afternoon, Job's life was drastically changed. He went from healthy and wealthy and just a happy, content person to losing it all in an instant. I'm here to tell you that we know that life isn't certain. We've known that for the last 2 years, right? We've seen it like never before. Life is very uncertain. And we don't know what's going to happen the next moment. It is out of our control. One of the things that Job did was this, though. He worshiped. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord in all of this. Job did not sin by blaming God. I cannot honestly stand up here and tell you that I would have worshiped God immediately. I have not, when I have lost, when I have been betrayed, when I have been in pain, whether mentally, emotionally, or physically, I cannot tell you that that was my first response. I wish I could tell you I was like Job, but I'm not Job. I've probably called my counselor first, or a friend, or a doctor. I've probably raised my fist at God so many times. Why, Lord? Why? Many times in our culture, right? So many times we grieve differently. I know in some cultures, I have some friends in Europe, and they're very matter-of-fact people. They're not weepers. They're not people who cry like that. Okay, so one, the twin sister of a deceased, she says, why spend the money for a flight when she's already dead? Right? That's one way to grieve. In some cultures, the women wear black for the rest of their lives at the death of their husband. Some throw themselves in the grave. Some pound on the coffin of their loved one. In some cultures, they hire mourners. In my culture, being, a hot-blooded Puerto Rican, we scream a lot. We cry. We're very dramatic. We're very emotional. You know, we're throwing ourselves in the grave. Not that I would. Okay? I would not. But that there have been times that that's right, that that's happened. And I never understood this one thing. Okay, so I've gone through my grandmother's pictures, and I see pictures of people standing near the caskets, like smiling, like this. I've never understood that. You know, in our culture, that we do that. I don't understand why, but I don't intend to do that. And if I happen to pass before any of you, don't do that. Like, you know, just don't come by the casket and just like, you know. But what do we do, truthfully and honestly? We self-medicate, don't we? We self-medicate. We binge watch TV. We keep busy. We go from one thing to another. We're running from morning till night. And then when we're home, we're either watching TV or cleaning, doing something just to keep our minds busy. We work 100 hours a week. We indulge in pornography, in overeating, in drinking, in taking pills, sleeping, anything to avoid dealing with the grief and pain of loss. Sometimes we want someone else to take the pain away. So we get married, we have children, we get a sexual partner. Tell me I'm wrong. I'm not wrong. If you're like me, you have probably found yourself doing some of these things because to face your pain would be too hard. To face it would be really difficult. I think sometimes we think that if we actually face our pain, go back, we think that we'll never stop crying or that we would die, or that we would just go back to that place and stay there. To face the pain would feel catastrophic. I have overindulged. I have to say that I've overindulged in eating. I have overindulged in watching those TV shows that everything turns out perfectly at the end, just to make it feel safe, to make me feel good for the moment. I have taken many naps and slept and slept and slept just so that I didn't have to deal with the pain, with my loss, with my trauma. I've learned this, church, that whatever you bury alive will eventually come back. I call it like the living dead that comes out of the ground. When we bury those things that we think are dead, we are actually postponing our healing process. We are. Because whether you deal with it today or 10 years from now, you'll have to deal with it. After my binge watching and after all of that, for those of us who've dealt with some form of addiction or another, you know that after the trip, after the TV, after the drinking, the binge, whatever, your pain is still there. So you got to do more of it in order to stay sane to some extent. If you have found yourself there, I'm here to tell you that you're not alone, that we've all been there, that we're there with you. Some of us are still there. In burying the pain of loss, we put on hold our healing, our moving forward. And I love how Pete Scazzaro says it. Turning toward our pain is counterintuitive, contrary to intuition or common sense. But in fact, the heart of Christianity is that the way to life is through death. The pathway to resurrection is through crucifixion. Of course, it preaches easier than it lives. Basically, it's easier said than done, right? So I wanted to read from you. We're doing the emotionally healthy spirituality here, and I know that it's a tough class. It's definitely not an easy class, but it is something that's really, really necessary. So I want to read to you from page 123. It says, Gerald Sitzer, in his book, A Grace Disguised, reflects on the loss of his mother, wife, and young daughter from a horrific car accident. He chose not to run from his loss, but to walk directly into the darkness, letting the experience of that overwhelming tragedy transform his life. He learned that the quickest way to reach the sun and the light of day is not to run west chasing after it, but to head east into the darkness until you finally reach the sunrise. So our pain and our losses, we can't go over it. We can't go to the left of it. We can't go to the right of it. We can't dig a trench under it and go under it. We have to go through the wall. We call it the dark night of the soul. It is scary. It is hard. But I'm here to tell you that when you go through it, you are not alone. God will be there with you. God will be your strength. God will be your source to find life, to find peace, to find joy, to find healing. We have to put to death, to crucify our losses. We have to journey through the wall of grief and loss. And how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we put to death? How do we finally bury the dead, the past? How do we move on from the pain of those losses, and what steps do we need to take to do this? I'm going to give you a couple of things to do. However, before I do that, I want to share with you a couple of defense mechanisms that we use to protect ourselves. I'm wondering if they're up here. Let's see. Yes, denial or selective forgetting. Some people, when they go to counseling, they've been through so much trauma, they may not remember certain things, right? So we end up selectively forgetting, denying that it even happened. That's a defense mechanism. Minimizing, it wasn't that bad. Blaming others. Blaming yourself. Rationalizing. Intellectualizing. And distracting. And last, becoming hostile. We get angry and irritable when reference is made to certain subjects. Don't talk about Bill. He's dead and nothing's going to bring him back. When we rationalize, we offer excuses, alibis, justifications. The reason she's the way she is because of this or because of that. Or we blame ourselves. We inwardly take on the fault. It's my fault. My mom left. I wasn't worth it. And I love the book of Job so much because his life models for us how we are to grieve in the family of Jesus. Now, whenever Pastor and I get up here, or any one of us comes up here to speak to you, we are speaking to you from a place of brokenness, a place where we've been there. So when I was asked to do this, I didn't know that this was going to be the message. I refer to it as chapter 5. And the reason why is because I'm walking through something right now that I'm actually applying all of these things to my personal life. So many of you have not noticed, but I haven't been here for a little bit. I've been, I was in the hospital for some time. I was also, I was dealing with Bell's palsy. I was there's some nodules, and I know that thyroid issues are very common. I've never dealt with them, but they will be doing a biopsy on Wednesday morning. And if you can remember me in prayer, 8:45 on Wednesday morning, that the biopsy results will come out perfect, that there'll be no cancer. So if you guys can pray for me for that, that would be amazing. I would really appreciate that. I would covet your prayers. We believe, I am going through all of this right now. I am going through this journey. I am applying it to my life. So number one, pay attention. Pay attention to your emotions, to your mental state, to how you're feeling, to what triggers certain, your heart palpitations, anxiety, your depression. What is it that triggers those things? What is it that's triggering it? Pay attention. You know, sometimes we think, I'm good. I'm doing good. And a lot of the times, church, I have to be honest, you know, I don't share a lot because I think sometimes I'm supposed to be an example of strength. I'm supposed to be an example of I've got this, and you got this. But I'm here to tell you that I'm scared. It's scary. I want to grow old with my husband. I want to buy an RV and travel the whole United States, you know? I want to see my kids grow up and get married, and I want grandbabies, and I want all of those things. So when we think, thank you. I believe that, and I receive that. So, you know, it's scary. So I want to be transparent with you. So yes, I have cried out to God. I have said, God, why? Why is this happening? You know, I've done everything you've wanted me to do. I have served you diligently. I have sacrificed. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And now this. You know, I think sometimes when I was reading through this, I see that. I think that Job was maybe Puerto Rican because he was a little emotional, you know. In Job 3:3-4, he says, let the day of my birth be erased and the night I was conceived. Let that day be turned to darkness. Let it be lost even to God on high and let no light shine on it. If my misery could be weighed and my troubles be put on the scales, they would outweigh all the sands of the sea. That is why I spoke impulsively, for the Almighty has struck me down with his arrows. Their poisons infects my spirit. God's terrors are lined up against me. We live in a culture where we have to appear like we've got it all together, don't we? We got to look good. We got to smell good. We got to talk good. We have to have a good perspective. God forbid that we would fall apart. God forbid that we would actually answer honestly, I'm not doing so great. I need prayer. I'm this. I'm scared. I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling with my kids. I'm struggling with my health. A lot of the times we think that, especially in Christian circles, that if you are depressed, if you're anxious, if you're sad, that there's something wrong with you, that you don't have enough of Jesus in you. I'm here to tell you that that is not true. That is not true. Job shouted at God. He struggled with God. He doubted. Job did not avoid the horror of his predicament, but he did confront it. But Job did. If you read the book of Job, you're going to read that he really had it out with God. You know, when we talk to God honestly, when we you know, shake our fists at God, why, Lord, why? I don't understand this. You know, I don't understand this. I'm pissed. I'm upset. Whatever it is, however it is that you decide to say it, God is a big God. He can take it. I grew up people telling me, you don't question God. I grew up people telling me, you don't talk to God like that. Well, God is a big God. God can take it. He knows my heart. He knows where I'm coming from. And he loves me despite all of that, despite how I come to him. You know, I read something recently that God is the God of the bathroom floor. And what I mean by that is a lot of the times we're in so much pain, whether it's mentally, emotionally, or physically, sometimes we just curl up in the ball on the bathroom floor. God is there. God is on the bathroom floor. God, yes. God, you don't have to have it all together for God. You don't have to appear like you have it all together for God. You know, I think of people in the Bible. I think of Jesus. He wept. He wept for Lazarus and Jerusalem. David mourned and grieved Saul and his best friend, Jonathan. Elijah needed a nap and some food after running and fearing for his life. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. Right? The Bible teaches us the proper way to grieve. But what happens when we don't pay attention to our grief? We call it leaking. We leak. So when we have trauma or issues in our life that we haven't addressed, we leak. We are passive aggressive. We're sarcastic. We leak on our families, on our coworkers, on our children, on our spouses. We show up late to work. We're sarcastic, and we even give the silent treatment. That's called stonewalling. When we stonewall a loved one. I don't want to talk to you right now. I'm not dealing with this. We'll deal with it later. Now, I don't know how long Job's misery lasted. It could have been weeks. It could have been years. I don't know exactly why he had to go through what he went through. But I do know this. That we have to pay attention. We pay attention to our emotions. Then we wait in the confusing in between. If you've been here any length of time, you're going to know that I've said this before. Sometimes between the beginning of a crisis and the end of that crisis, when we've come through it, there's that period of time in between that we're confused. We don't know what to do. What do we do? What we don't do is we don't self-medicate during that season. During that season, what we must do is trust God in that confusing in-between. We trust him. We believe that his word is true. We believe that he's going to see us through in that season, however long it may take. Sometimes I wish God was quicker in answering my prayers, in answering my petitions. I say, God, please, I wish it was like today. But we all know that God answers in his time. And during that time of waiting, what is occurring in me? How am I growing? How am I evolving into the woman that God wants me to be? Remember, God, yes, he wants to help us and he wants to, but the purpose of all of this, church, is to bring us into a more connectedness with God. It is to heal us. It is to transform us. It is to make us better, yes. But more importantly than that, it is to bring us into a more intimate communion with God. So number one is pay attention. Number two, wait in the confusing in between. Number three, embrace the gifts of limits. I can't heal myself. I can't operate on myself. And if it is what it is, I'm not the one that put it there, and I'm not the one that can take it out. I have limits, and I have to embrace those limits. Embrace the limits, trusting that God is in full control. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's got my steps ordered. He knows better than I what he's doing with my life, and I'm going to trust him in that process. So we embrace the gift of limits. Our physical bodies, right? We're all aging. We're getting older. Our parents are getting older, and no plastic surgeon on the face of the earth is going to be able to get rid of all them wrinkles. Nope. Nothing. I got someone up there in the back that went, amen. She stood up and she went, amen. It's true. Okay, collagen pills ain't gonna work either. Okay, just gotta try to look cute with what God has given you, right? And we will finish, listen, we will finish our lives. This got me. We're gonna finish our lives with unfinished goals and dreams. What? Here we are trying to do everything before we get to 70 or before we get to 80. And no matter how much life you've been given, you're still going to go to heaven with things that have been unfinished. How about our family of origin? Our family of origin, we didn't control who we were born into, what family we were born into, whether we had a mom, a dad, one mom, or one dad, or whether we were, given up for adoption. That was out of our control. Our marital status, or our singleness, our intellectual capacity, our talents, our material wealth, our time. Our time is limited. Our work and relationships, our spiritual understanding. God is a mystery. So no matter how learned you are or how connected you are with God, you're still not going to know all of God. So we're limited in that. John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. And John was there before Jesus, came on the scene. So John, when Jesus came on the scene, a lot of John's disciples left John to go follow Jesus. And some of John's disciples were like, what? Aren't you upset about this? Like, what are we going to do about this? And this is what John said. A person can only receive what is given to them from heaven. I accept my limits, my humanity, my declining popularity. He must increase, and I must decrease. I think a lot of the times we don't accept our limits because it's humbling. It shows us that, you know what, we're not that strong, or we don't have all that money, or we don't have the youthfulness that we had. Sometimes I look at young moms and I'm like, how are they handling five kids? How are they doing it? Where is the strength? And it's because they're young. I couldn't do it now. I'm 52. By the end of my workday, I'm in my pajamas and on the couch. That's it. And a rotisserie chicken is on the table and a salad. But before, I was baking bread, I was making brownies, I was going to baseball practice, football practice, I was doing all of that. So now I'm going to embrace my limits. I know how much I can do, and I know what I can do, and I'm going to embrace them. Number 4, climb the ladder of humility. Climb the ladder of humility. I don't know if Job had a problem with humility. I know that the Bible doesn't really share that, but I can tell you this, that Job came out of this season. Now, he had three friends. Before I go to my next point, he had three friends. Job had three friends. And Job was in a lot of pain. Now, Job lost a lot, but he also lost his physical health. So Job had fevers and chills. He had sores on his body that oozed pus and worms. Yes, he was in really bad shape. And sometimes we think that when we call on a friend, they're going to pick us up. They're going to encourage us, right? And how many of us know that a lot of the times they kick us when we're down, right? They kick us when we're down. And that's exactly what happened to Job during that time, during that season. If you read it, you'll understand. But I knew that Job was changed and different when he decided to pray and bless his friends. He could have gotten revenge on them. He could have just cursed them and told them to go away. He chose to bless them and pray for them. You know you have spiritually matured when you're not canceling your friends, you're not blocking your friends, because isn't that the culture we live in? We call it the cancel culture. We don't like what you have to say, so we block them. We don't even know how to have a debate anymore or a different opinion. We don't even know how to articulate our feelings, because as soon as we do, we're canceled. You're canceled. Spiritual maturity, the sign of a spiritually mature person is when you can sit with someone of an opposite view and listen. You don't have to have your mind changed, but you can listen and say, okay, yep, I hear you. Climb the ladder of humility. This whole emotionally spirituality thing, church, is for two things: to heal us and to grow us. But more importantly, church, it is to grow us in a deeper relationship with Jesus. That's what happened to Job. Job was able to connect with God on a totally different level. He was. Number five, let the old birth the new. Pete Scacero says it like this: good grieving is not just letting go, but letting it bless us. I know it's hard to think, how can pain bless me? How can it bless me? The realization is, church, the pain is real and it hurts. It makes no sense a lot of the times. And on the face of this earth, we may never get the answers. The blessing comes in the connectedness with God. The blessing comes in a deeper relationship with God. It comes because He is all you've got. When everyone else has left the building, when you are left on the floor, when there is absolutely nobody else, it's you and Jesus, and that is it. That, church, is the blessing, the growing, the trusting God, the believing that He is gonna see me through, that no matter what I am going through, I can leave the earth tomorrow and He's still good. Anything can happen. God is still good. It doesn't negate the fact that He is still good. I may not feel that He is good at the moment. I may be upset with Him because I feel betrayed or forgotten, but that doesn't negate the fact that God is still good, that He is kind, that He is generous, that He is gentle, that He knows my steps, that He sees the big picture, that He's got it all together. I may not have it all together, but He has it all together. The lesson of Job is this. He followed the difficult path of allowing his losses to enlarge his soul for God, and God blessed him. God blessed him. When Job prayed for his friends, listen, read that. When Job prayed for his friends, what happened? The Lord restored his fortunes. Do you see the change? That change? When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see four generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died an old man who had lived a long and full life. Church, God is for us. He is not against us. What we have been through has been out of our control. A lot of those things have been out of our control. But no matter what, church, God is for you. God loves you. God wants us to use our pain to draw closer in intimacy with the Lord. Today, we're going to be taking communion. We're going to be partaking in that, taking communion. And Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus hung on the cross. He was tortured for you and for me. We look at the Passion of the Christ. That was a 3-hour movie. But Jesus was tortured for 12 hours. 12 hours. And he saw your face. And he said, she's worth it. He's worth it. They're worth it. I'm going to do it because they are worth it.